Well, good evening, everybody. Good evening. Thank you so much for the birthday wishes. I really appreciate that. It's been a wonderful day for me and had a chance to get out in nature just a little bit today and went to visit Multnomah Falls. And that was nice, a little wet. I think I was out there earlier this morning before the sun really broke out, and we had blue skies, but I was able to really just enjoy the nature. I was there probably 20 years ago when I was in high school. I came and I spent some time out there with a youth group. Actually, it was the Oregon Youth Challenge, if anyone's familiar with that, where we were doing literature evangelism for a summer. And so we spent some time out there, and it's just as beautiful as what I remember. You are so fortunate to be able to live in this such green, lush, beautiful area, nature, the river just running there. And I know you all are mourning the loss of the acres that were burned this last year by the fire, but we do know that God restores. Amen. Amen. And so just so fortunate. Every time I step outside and just take a deep breath in, it's just how fresh the air. So you all don't know what you have. Come down to Southern California. Right, and you'll really appreciate what you have right here. I mean, it's nice there. It's 75, 80 degrees all year round, but there's this thing called smog, and it just hovers over us all the time. And so just the freshness of this air is just so refreshing and rejuvenating. I'm excited about tonight and being able to spend some time with you in the Word. And like you said, if you've been here every night, I pray that you've been blessed. If this is your first time here, I pray that you'll be inspired and challenged as well. We're nearing the end of our week of worship. We'll be here tomorrow morning, of course, for worship. And there's two services, as I'm sure you're aware of. And then we'll be concluding tomorrow evening, I presume at 7 o'clock as well, tomorrow evening. And so we want to invite you to come and come back and bring a friend with you. Let's jump in and let's have a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you again for a beautiful day that you bless us with, and we thank you for a chance to come and worship and fellowship with you on this Sabbath that you've given us, a day of rest, a day of rejuvenation. And we thank you for this blessed rest that you blessed us with. And we just pray, oh God, that as we enter into your word, that you would open our hearts and that you would speak to us, and that your word would become clear, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this evening, I really just want to just take a moment and really, you know, continue along our theme of becoming love. And I really want to be challenge you in just a little bit and hopefully inspire you at the same time. You know, has anyone in here ever kind of felt like, you know, your own Christian experience is just kind of mundane? Have anyone ever felt that way before? You know, like you're just kind of going through the motions of your Christian experience, that there's nothing really passionate or exciting. Am I the only one? Y'all looking at me like, no, like, you know, so what I found about preaching is that, like, when you talk back to the preacher, you know, it actually encourages me, right, in my preaching. And I also found that when you talk back to the preacher, I preach shorter sermons. Amen, somebody. Because if you don't talk to me, then I feel like you didn't hear me, so I got to say it again. And I got to say it again, I keep saying it until I hear something back from you. In my own Christian walk, there's definitely periods of times when I kind of feel like, man, there's no spark, there's no life, it just feels very dull, very mundane. And I may be the only one, but I'm sure I'm not, because in all of our Christian experiences, we kind of have high mountaintop experiences, right, where we hear from God, we're connected to God, we have our heart beat for God. You know, when the praise and worship singer gets up and stands, we're really into it. And then there's sometimes, the reality is that, you know, in our Christian experience, it's just kind of dry, it's kind of dull. It's almost like we're walking through the wilderness. You know, Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness, and sometimes we're kind of walking in the wilderness of our own Christian experience. It doesn't mean that we don't love God, but we feel like there's this missing something. And I don't know about you, but I really want my Christian walk, and I'm sure you do as well, to be something that is powerful. Do I have a witness in here? You want to be something that's powerful. You read the Bible and you read all of these precious promises from God about things that we'll be able to do. The mountains will be able to move, and the sick people will be able to raise from the dead. I mean, in fact, if you read, you know, and I don't have it on the screen, but the very last chapter of the book of Mark, and I'll just read it to you real quick, Mark and chapter 16, I just want to read this to you. He says, go into all the world. This is Jesus talking to his disciples, Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Amen, somebody. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs, hear what he says. Now, this is Jesus talking to the disciples, and he's saying, listen, I'm commissioning you. You are the church. I built you on the, you're built on the solid rock. You are the ecclesia. You are not, you're not just supposed to sequester yourself. We talked about that. You're not supposed to run from the world. You're supposed to go into the world. And he says, and these signs will follow, verse 17. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. What'd I say? They will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them, and they will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. I mean, this is Jesus' description to say, hey, listen, my church, it won't be docile, my church will not be impotent, my church will be a powerhouse that people will know for certain that you are the sons, you are the children of the living God. And so when you show up into the scene, you should be able to show up and marriage is restored. Why? Because you laid hands on that couple. Or you should be able to go into the hospital and someone is dying. You should be able to lay hands on that person and they'll be brought back to life. Like, he's essentially saying that signs and wonders should follow the Christian life. And yet, I don't know what your life looks like, but a lot of times I look at my life and I don't see these signs and wonders. In fact, it's kind of disheartening because I open the book of Acts, right? If I look at the book of Acts, and the book of Acts is like the story of the Holy Spirit's movement in the church in the first century. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing. And I say, okay, that's how the church got started. And so my life and your life should really resemble to a degree what we see in the book of Acts. And so when I read the book of Acts, I'm reading like, man, you know, Peter shows up to the temple and there's a man who is crippled by the gate and he's asking for silver and gold. And Peter walks up and says, what? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus. Take up your bed and walk. And the man who's been crippled most, if not all of his life, stands up and goes running and leaping. You read another instance where the apostle's shadow, his shadow heals somebody. Another instance where the handkerchief of the apostle. I mean, I didn't bring one. Maybe I should have a snotty nose handkerchief. Right? I'm not talking about when the prayer cloths you can buy on TBN for $19.99. Right? No, I'm talking about the handkerchief of the apostle. Heals people. Like when I look at that and then I look at my life, I want my life to be able to, you can take a sliver of my life and you can actually insert it into the book of Acts and it will read no different. One minute the man was healed by the temple gate. The next minute Seth went up and he laid hands on the sick and the sick was healed. And then the next minute Peter preached and the whole city was converted. And the next minute Seth went up and he prayed over a married couple and their faith was restored. Like, I want to be able to insert my life. And yet, I don't know about you, but if you take your life and you insert your life into the book of Acts, how will it read? One moment, we're reading about how God just truly poured out his spirit and Paul and Barnabas are preaching the gospel. And then we read that all some of the members of PVC are stressed out over finances. Not sure about job security. Arguing with the spouse. Like, it just seems like there's, for so often, there's just like a lack of congruence between what we read here and what we see and experience every single day in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I've just reached that point where I'm tired personally of walking around with no power. And I just feel like there needs to come a point in the Christian experience where people can look at us and they say, wow, there's something about you. And I'm not talking about, you know, droves of people coming up like you see on certain channels and, you know, the preacher just waving his coat and everyone falling out. Like, I'm not talking about that mysticism and all that type of stuff. I'm just talking about, no, true Holy Ghost power. True power filling the place. We're kids who are struggling with anxiety and depression, and we lay hands on them and they're healed. Where someone doesn't understand their purpose or their calling in life, and we get together and we speak life over them, and they get clarity and they hear a word from God. where we go into the school district and we begin mentoring. We see lives change. We go into the city and we start connecting with couples who are going through divorce, and we're able to see homes restored. True power. Like, I want that for my life. And yet the reality is that too often in many of our lives, I just feel like I don't know if the Holy Ghost or calling ourselves a Christian is really making any difference in our life. In fact, there was an article that a friend of mine told me about that was in Relevant magazine. I don't know if you're familiar with Relevant, but it's like a Christian magazine that comes out. I don't know if it's monthly or quarterly, but it's a magazine that comes out. And the article in this particular magazine was highlighting a praise and worship leader who was very popular, traveling all over the world, leading concerts, right? Concerts in churches and praise and worship, and just people were just loved their music, and it was Christ-centered and Christ-filled. And the article was highlighting that this particular worship leader got to the point where he really began to question his faith. And then as he was questioning his faith, I don't know what happened in his life, but he made the decision to walk away from God and to walk away from Christianity. And the article was talking to his wife, and his wife was, she was kind of telling her story, and she was saying, you know, I wondered, like, what would happen if my husband really went through with these things that he's been wrestling with? Like, if he really became atheist, like, you know, I married a Christian, I married a powerful man, I married a praise and worship leader. Who is he going to be if he chooses to walk away from God? And she said, I was shocked because who he was after he left Christ was no different than who he was when he was with Christ. And I just wonder if maybe our lives are like that as well. That if we actually left Christ, would there really be any difference? I mean, you'd have a few extra hours on Saturday, right? Garage sales. Right? Saturday morning cartoons, amen, kids. Right? Always wanted to watch Saturday morning cartoons, couldn't because of the Sabbath. But would there be any difference? I believe that God is desiring for our church and for us to be so radically different that if we ever decided to leave Christ, our lives would be drastically different. In fact, I'll never forget when I think about Christianity and the Christian faith and what our lives should look like, it reminds me a lot of what happened, of something that happened in October of last year. I think it was about a year ago. I don't know if y'all remember it. I'm sure you did, but it was around, I think, the middle or end of October of 2017 when there was a mass shooting in Las Vegas. Do y'all remember that? The mass shooting in Las Vegas, and 58 people lost their lives. And there was the gentleman, he was in, like, was it like the 30th floor, that's the word I'm looking for, floor. He was on the 30th floor or somewhere in that range, and he had an arsenal, and he opened fire on these concert goers, country music goers. Some were from Southern California, several from Riverside, where I'm from. I'm sure some may have been up from up here. Tons of young adults, tons of young people, tons of couples were there just having a good time. 58 people lost their lives. It was a tragedy. I'll never forget it. What I remember is after the aftermath, the day after, of course, Fox and CNN and all of the news stations were out there on the ground interviewing people, and I think one of the news stations happened to come across one of the individuals who we would consider a first responder. He was actually at the concert himself, and when he started hearing the gunshots and seeing people around him getting shot, he felt compelled to do something. So rather than running and taking cover for himself, he started running into where the people were getting shot, and he began rescuing people, pulling them from harm's way, hiding them behind cars, hiding them behind buses. I mean, a true act of heroism. And so the news anchor is interviewing him and saying, you know, well, why did you do it? Don't you have a family? He's like, yeah, I have a wife and I have a kid at home and I have a family. And she was like, well, did you not think about your family? What if you would have been harmed? He's like, man, in moments like that, all I could think about were those people who were in harm's way. And when he said that, I had a glimpse of, like, wow, that is the church. That's the church right there. A church that runs people that run into active shooter situations, rescuing those who are in harm's way. That's the difference. That if we're not here, if we abandon our faith, if somehow this church closes down, this community will be drastically changed. Why? Because we are a people who are running headlong into an active shooter situation, rescuing marriages that are dying, rescuing children that are going astray, rescuing young people who are committing suicide, rescuing young adults who are trying to find their way and they're leaning towards drugs. We are here making a difference in people's lives. That is the church. And yet, I want to ask you this question. Is there anything currently taking place in your life that requires God's divine intervention? When you think about your life, is there anything that requires God's divine intervention? Or is your life, like so many Christian lives, on autopilot? And you wake up, you hit the snooze, wake up again, hit the snooze, jump out of bed, you're late for work, jump in the shower, grab the kids, drop them off at school, run to work, you put in your time, come home, cook dinner, do homework, put the kids to bed, watch some television, go to sleep, only to repeat it again the next day. Is that your life? Or is there something going on in your life that you are so, that is so beyond you, that if God doesn't show up, it will not happen, and that you are desperately in need of divine intervention? I just feel like as Christians, we have to get to that point where we recognize that, no, God, I am so desperately in need of your Holy Spirit to show up in this situation, to show up in my life. That the way I approach life is not just going through the motions, but there are people on my job, God, who don't know you, and I'm praying for them, God. There's people in my neighborhood who don't know you, God, and I'm praying for them, God. There's people in my community who don't know you. There's people in my family who are struggling, and God, I need your Holy Spirit. And so every day, yeah, you go through the routine of life, but before you jump out of bed, you fall on your face and you cry out before God because you recognize that if God doesn't move today, you don't know if these people will be saved because you're interceding for them, for your children, for your friends, for your family, for your community. And I believe that God wants our life to be so filled with power and so filled with his peace that the goals that we have for ourselves, the goals that we have for ourselves fall so far below what God desires for us. I don't know how many of you all set New Year resolutions. Anyone set? No, okay. I set a few New Year's resolutions, and as I think back, I got like 2 months left before the New Year's, and I'm like, man, it's triple time, it's overtime. I got to get these things done, and yet when I think about the goals that I've set for myself, I'm like, man, my goals are like so far below, I think, what God really wants to do in my life. Like, God's like, Seth, I want to blow your mind, but you're settling for crumbs from the floor. Like, I want to seat you at the table. I want to make you the head, but you're okay with just being the tail. Like, I want to see you just be a force, a power in your family, in your community, but you're content with just standing up and preaching once a week. I want to do more than just preaching sermons through you, God. I want to change the community through you. Like, you're just content with making almost, you know, 50, 60, 70, maybe $100,000, $200,000. You're just content with having bills paid and enough money at the end of the month to put in your retirement. And God's like, I want to do so much more with you than just that. I want to do more with you than just 401s and Roths and retirements. I want to do more with you than just a vacation to Hawaii for a few days or saving up to buy your boat. No, I want to blow your mind. God says, we settle. And so our life won't fit in the book of Acts because we settle for so far below what God wants for us. And we know it because 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to put this on the screen, it says, this is what the scripture means. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. God's like, I want to blow your mind. I want to take you places you've never been before. I want you to reach people that you've never thought you would ever have influence with before. I want to do such great and mighty things that the church, this church, will look radically different if you just truly understood what I was trying to do in your life. But we, and when I say we, me, you, and I, all of us, we have gotten, I believe, caught up in just being comfortable and very, you know, a very consumeristic mentality. We come to church, we hear good sermons, we get fed, we go home, and God's like, that's not what I died for. I didn't die just so you can come and hear some sermons and go home and take a little nap, right, with your special K loaf, right? Did anybody make special K loaf tomorrow? I might be coming over, okay? I didn't die for that. So I died that you would be a force, an unstoppable force in this world. And so I believe this is the goal. This is the goal that God has for us. We read it, we talked about it all week long, but this is really it. John chapter 13, verse 35. He says, this is a part of the goal. John 13, your love for one another. I have a different translation. I'm going to read it from my translation. It says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I feel like this is like where we start. This is like first base in like getting our story in the book of Acts. First base is us understanding that God has called us to become love. Amen, somebody. God has called us to become love. Before I can move mountains, I gotta love my spouse. Before I raise the sick, I gotta love my enemies. Before I go preaching the gospel to the world, I gotta love my neighbor who always pulls his car up on my grass and annoys me. Before I can change the world, I gotta love those kids who ring my doorbell and run away. I'm gonna catch them. Like God says, this is where we start, that you would love one another. And this love for one another is truly the sign, the indicator to the world that you're different. Because if Christ took his Holy Spirit, and this is what we're learning this week, that if Christ took his Holy Spirit from us, or if we made a decision to turn from God, that we would not be able to do this. Because the only way I can love my enemies, the only way I can bless those that curse me, the only way I can pray for those who despitefully use me, is if I have the Holy Ghost living in my life. So that is the difference that Christ makes. But if we can't get there, then we'll never get to experience all of the wonders and miracles and signs and healings and raising that he wants to do in our life. Because this is where it starts. And so Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed above all else that you and I would be one. He didn't pray that you and I would be right. And I know our religion, our denomination, prides itself on being right. We'll have three people in our church. I'm testifying right now. We'll have three people in our church, but it's all right. You know why? Because we're right. I'm like, no, it's not all right. My little church in Mississippi, three people. I asked one of the ladies there. I said, where's everybody at? She said, Pastor, the shaking's taking place. The shaking. They all been shaken out. I said, all of them? All of them. Like they can't, she said, God bless her. She said, they can't endure the hard truth, the hard word. I said, where are they getting the hard truth from? Well, we watch 3ABN every Sabbath, Pastor. They can't endure. I said, that is hard. That is very hard. I probably couldn't endure that. We pride ourselves on being right. And God says, I didn't die so you can be right. I didn't die for you to be right. Who cares about being right? I died for you to be one. People aren't one to Christ because of our rightness. I mean, maybe back in the day, I don't know, maybe before this postmodern era, people were all about truth and truth is absolute. And so we would take our message of the Sabbath or of the state of the dead and we would hammer it home. I don't know if you've ever been a part of one of those crusades where the evangelist would challenge anyone. I got a $25,000 challenge. If you can show me one text in the Bible where God changed the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, I'll give you $25,000. And evangelists would get up there with the local pastors and they they would debate back and forth, and you know, the Adventist pastor would always win, and we would always pride ourselves on being right. But now people like, I don't care about your Sabbath. Saturday, Sunday, what difference does it make? Are you one? What difference does it make if we come to church on for 2 hours? Well, y'all have shorter church than I have. For 1 hour, I come to church for 1 hour, but y'all not getting along. But we're right. Who cares if we're right? We have to be one. And the way that we become one is through the Holy Spirit. Soften our hearts. Take this heart of stone. Give us a heart of flesh. Bring a spirit of humility upon us where we truly prefer our neighbor before ourselves. We recognize that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for me. So therefore, I can deal with someone in their mess because Christ deals with me in my mess. And I'm more concerned about togetherness. And I'm not talking about uniformity. I'm not talking about we all have to look the same and talk the same and walk the same. No, but there is a, I love you. I care for you. I'm looking out for you. I've got your back. If someone's talking about you, I will stand up and defend you. That we're one. This is hard for us. And I would say, you know, for most people, this is extremely hard, if not borderline impossible. And yet, I don't know, I just think that we serve a God who can do the impossible. What do you think? In fact, I want to show you our main text today. I want to show you our main text. It's going to be in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to show you this text and then share a story with you, and then we'll be done. Luke chapter 1. And this is the beginning of Jesus' kind of entry into the world. The angel comes to Elizabeth. The Bible says, now in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. It goes on to say, Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean exactly by this. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him what? You will name him Jesus." Great news, great news. She goes on to say, "He will be great," the angel says, "he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor, David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." She says, "His kingdom will never end." He goes on to say, Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I mean, now let's just give you a little context. I mean, Mary is a virgin. She's a what? She's a virgin. She's never had sex with a man. She's never laid with a man. And so here this angel shows up and says, "Hey, I got good news. You're about to get pregnant." And Mary's like, hold on. I know Joseph has, we're engaged, but I'm confused how this is going to happen. This is really not good news. I know you're saying that I'm highly favored, but this feels like a curse. You're about to put this baby in my womb and I'm confused. I was going to go somewhere, but I pulled back. The Lord caught me and brought me back. So she's confused. How is this going to happen? "I'm a virgin," Mary asked. It goes on. Then the angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth also conceived a son in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail." I like how my version says it here. It says, in the New American Standard Version, it says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, this story blows my mind, okay, because she's never been married, never had sex, she's a virgin, and God says, "You're about to have a child, you're about to give birth," and Mary's mind is like, how can this be? This literally is an impossibility. Have you faced any impossible situations in your life? Any in your life? I faced an impossible situation in my life. It happened to me almost six years ago. My wife and I were excited about the revelation that my wife was pregnant with our first child. And for the first several months, we spent time thinking about baby names and, you know, hoping it was a boy or hoping it was a girl. I actually wanted it to be a girl. She wanted it to be a boy. And so we were just really excited about, you know, as a new parent, any new parent would anticipate the birth of a child. It's an exciting time. I'll never forget on April 11 of 2013, I got up that morning. It was a Sunday morning, I believe. I got up that morning, and a friend of mine called me, and he said, "Hey, do you want to go play some golf?" And I said, "Yeah, let's go play." And so I went, and me and friend and I, we were playing golf, and I was on the 16th hole. I wasn't doing very good, right? So I was ready for it to be over. But we were on the 16th hole, and my phone started ringing. I realized I had missed a call. I took out my phone, and it was a text message from my wife, and she says, "I think the baby's coming. I'm on my way to the emergency room." And when I got that text message, normally that would be exciting, like, "Oh man, okay, that's good. Yeah, the baby's coming. Let's go. But that was like the worst news I could have ever received at that time, because my wife, she was only 24 weeks pregnant. We still had 16 weeks to go. She rushed to the hospital. Our daughter was born. Her name is Emily Grace. And when she was born, 24-weeker, she came out of the womb, not breathing. They had to bring her back to life. They put us myself and her in a helicopter, and they flew us to a hospital that could handle her with a more, I don't want to say sophisticated, but just the trauma center, the NICU, was able to handle a preemie who was 24 weeks. And we spent 5 months in the hospital as she had brain surgeries and heart surgeries and battled with hydrocephalus and battled with all manner of things. She came out of the hospital in September with cerebral palsy. And from September of 2013 till now, we have been praying for God to do the impossible in her life. That he would not just heal her body, but that he would heal her mind, because she had a level 4 bleed on both sides of her brain. And so there's the reality of, you know, the uncertainty of what will be her function. Will she be able to, you know, become independent one day? Will she need care the rest of her life? And we just battled with that and the unknown, and the doctors would come to us. I'll never forget, the doctors would come to us and they'd say, you know, "Our recommendation is that, you know, if her health declines, or if she stops breathing, that we don't resuscitate, because we don't know the quality of her life." But my wife and I mean, how do you give up on your child, right? And so my wife and I, we were like, no, like God gives life, and we want to do everything that we can to fight for her life. And so we fought for her life, and we made them bring her back. We made them resuscitate. I remember one night, the doctor came to us when we arrived that next morning. He was like, "Man, she basically died 5 times last night." And we were there throughout the entire night trying to bring her back. And we prayed, and we cried out to God, and we fasted, and our church family was praying for us, and we cried out to God, and we just said, "God, I don't know, I just believe that you're going to do the impossible." And she stabilized, and she was growing, and she was gaining weight, and she was released from the hospital. And yet, even when she was released from the hospital, we still just prayed, "God, we still believe that you're going to do the impossible, and that you're going to allow her to make a full recovery. That she'll be able to walk and talk on her own, that she'll be able to go to school on her own, that she'll be able to one day grow up and have boyfriends and get married. Like one day she'll be able to experience all of that." And while we see so much progress in her life, we are still living in that impossible zone. Because there is still cognitive delay, there is still, you know, the effects of cerebral palsy, there is still physical therapy and occupational therapy that we go through every single week, and all of the walkers and the braces and everything that we need to provide her care. There's all of these things that are going on. And my wife and I are saying, "You know what, I don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen. But we just believe that we serve a God who is able to do the impossible." And so, yeah, there's times when when we get discouraged, and if you've ever faced an impossible situation, I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. Like, there's times when you get discouraged, and you're not sure if God is going to do it. You know he can do it, because his Bible, the word is clear. I am able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. If any man, whatsoever you desire, believing that you have received it, you will receive it. So we know that God's able to do it, but we wrestle if God is willing to do it. And we don't know. And we live in our Christian walk in this zone of, God, you can, we believe you, we're holding on, we will not let your promise go. You are faithful. And so if you face an impossible situation, the temptation is to get discouraged and believe that God won't. But I believe that every impossible situation you face in your life, the same word that came to Mary, God wants to deliver to us. And this is the difference being a Christian makes. And this is why we should experience power in our life every single day. Because when Mary got this word, and I wonder if you can go back. To verse 35 or 34. Can you go back to verse 34? Mary asked the angel, How can this happen? This is the question. God, how will my child live? God, how will my marriage be restored? God, how will I get out of debt? How will I get out of this situation? God, how will my body be healed? God, how will my parents handle their retirement? God, how will I get another job? And I believe this is the same type of question that Mary answered. God, how will this happen? I hear your promise. Your promise is true, but how? And I believe the same thing the angel said to Mary is the same thing he says to us. And if you look at the next verse, here it is. This is what he says. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you." How do Christians experience the impossible? The power of the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. This is our ticket. This is our source. This is the difference that is made in our lives. Because the reality is that you wrestle with divorce in your marriage the same way your neighbor who's not a believer wrestles with divorce. And you wrestle with anxiety the same way your employee, your coworker wrestles with anxiety. And you wrestle with financial trouble and stress the same way every other person wrestles with financial trouble and stress. The difference is the power of the Holy Spirit and the Most High is overshadowing you. So there is a peace that passes all understanding. When I was at Multnomah Falls today, and I'm sure all of you all have been there before, and you go up and you walk around and you go up on the bridge, right? And I went up on the bridge and it was raining. I don't know why I was out there. Tourist, oh my goodness. It was raining, and the what do they call it?
The mist,
right? It was coming up and it was like too much to endure, right? I don't know why. I wanted to get a selfie. Oh, foolish. Put ourselves in the stupidest situations for a selfie. So it's raining, and I feel like, I'm about to get a cold. Oh, just get a quick picture, right? And so I'm standing out there on the bridge, and the rain is coming down, and the water is splashing up, and you could really feel the power of the falls. As you look down, and you saw the power of that waterfall. And I thought to myself, man, what would happen if someone, has anyone ever jumped off that? Before, Lord have mercy. I thought, what would happen if someone jumped off that? I wonder if they could survive. Probably not. The power of that, of the waterfall. And yet, while I'm on the bridge and I'm experiencing all this power, there's something, I don't know what it is, but there is something extremely peaceful about that moment. It was just like, yeah, there's water splashing and I can sense the power of the waterfall. But, I mean, you're in the middle of nature and there's just something peaceful about being in nature's presence. And I thought to myself, while I'm standing on the bridge, this is what I want my life to be like. Power and peace. Power and peace. power that when you step into my presence, you'll just feel like, oh man, there's something going on, and it'll force you to cover up because of the power of the Holy Spirit that is upon me. But that same peace that Paul talks about in Philippians when he says, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace that passes all understanding shall keep and guard your heart. That for all of our lives, there should be such peace so that when people come and encounter us, they say, man, why are you so calm? And why are you not stressed? And why are you not frustrated? Or why are you not upset? All the storm that's raging around you, and say, yeah, there's just a peace. And yet there's this power that can actually move and make a difference in this world. For Mary, God was going to do the impossible in her life by the Holy Spirit. And for you, God wants to do the impossible in your life, whatever that impossible is, by the Holy Spirit. For some of you, your impossible may be reconciliation of a loved one, or the healing of a child, or maybe you have a young person who's left God and who's left the church and you want them to come back, and that's your impossible situation. For others of you all, you might have received a dream from God of what he wants to do in your life. He's given you an idea. You're an entrepreneur. You feel like he's given you a concept, a prototype of something that could change the world and that can bless the body of Christ. And you want to see that thing come to scale. But from your vantage point, you don't have the funds, you don't have the resources, you don't have the connections, and it looks impossible. And God's like, the way I move is I do the impossible by the power of the Holy Spirit. So whether it's reconciliation on one hand or some entrepreneur endeavor that you're trying to do on another hand, God is able. God is able. As I close, there's a story I heard. You may know him. His name is Tony Campalo. You may be familiar with him. He's a psychologist, sociologist. I think he still works at Penn State in Pennsylvania. What? Retired, so he was there. He was a professor, works with church. I don't know if he has his own church, but he definitely goes around and preaches. And I was graduating from Oakwood College back in 2003, and he spoke at our commencement. And he told a story that just has never left me and blew my mind, and I want to share it with you now. He said one day he had some engagement in Hawaii, and so he took a flight from Pennsylvania, flew to Hawaii. And when he got to Hawaii, he went to his hotel, he went to sleep, and he woke up at like 2 o'clock in the morning. Now, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, Hawaii time is like, I don't know, 6 o'clock or 7 o'clock Pennsylvania time. So he woke up and he just couldn't go back to sleep. You know, his body was still on Eastern time zone. And so he just kind of tossed and turned for a while. And he said, well, let me just get up and get something to eat. And so he woke up, he got up and he went downstairs. Everything was pretty much closed. He just walked around the hotel a little bit. And he found a little kind of diner slash bar that was open, kind of like a greasy spoon hole in the wall. He goes inside. He sits down at the countertop there, and the owner comes over, and they start talking, and he says, well, you know, just give me some coffee and a donut. And so he's sitting there eating his coffee and drinking his donut, and he's talking to the owner. Seems to be, what did I say? Eating his donut and drinking his, y'all just stay with me, y'all, just stay with me. So he's there, and all of a sudden, right, 3 o'clock, 3:30 in the morning, the doors open, in walk 10, 15 prostitutes. They kind of gather around. They're in their own conversation. They kind of sit around him. He's there talking, and they kind of sit around him, and they're having their own conversation, kind of talking over him. And he notices that one of them says, girls, you know tomorrow's my birthday. And the other one responds, girl, why are you telling us? You want us to throw you a party or something? And she said, well, no, I've never had a party. I'm just telling you that tomorrow's my birthday. And so they just keep talking, and then after a little while, they leave and they go back out into the street, and Tony's still sitting there. He's like, hey, you know, the young lady that was just sitting next to me, I overheard her say that tomorrow's her birthday. And the owner says, oh, yeah, that's a real nice girl. We know her. She grew up in this area. She's got on the wrong path, got on the wrong foot, and, you know, she's out there. But, you know, a real sweet girl, real sweet girl. Tony says, well, what do you think if we actually throw a birthday party for her? The owner says, man, that would be great. Let's do it. Tony said, well, I can go to the store later on today and I'll buy some streamers and some balloons. And the owner said, well, I can get my wife. My wife will make a cake and we'll get a cake together and it'll be a surprise. We'll also tell some other people in the community. They'll be up that late. So we'll have them come over and we'll throw a surprise. So the next morning, Tony got up and he got the streamers, got the balloons. He went down to this little diner / bar. And when he went in, his wife had basically invited half of the town. People were inside. He decorated the place. They had a cake. And at the appointed time, the girls came in. And when the girls came in, everyone shouted, surprise! Happy birthday. They lit the candles. They brought the cake over to her. She blew out the candles. Of course, tears were coming down her eyes. They gave her the knife to cut the cake. But she didn't want to cut it. He said, "Why? Just cut the cake." She said, I can't cut it. He said, why can't you cut the cake? She said, I've never had a birthday cake of my own. She said, do you mind if I just take it and show my mom? I want to show my mom my cake. And Tony's like, I guess. She's like, she just lives right next door. So she picked up the cake and she took it out the door. And Tony says that as soon as he walked out of the door, it was like this awkward silence that just came over the whole place. I mean, you got, you know, about 10, 15 prostitutes on this side, and you got him, a preacher on the side, and just kind of like, what do we do in this situation? So Tony does what, you know, he knows best to do. He says, why don't we just come and have a word of prayer? So they all kind of circle up and take each other's hands, and Tony starts praying. And Tony just starts praying. He says, I start praying that God would just begin to break whatever chains have been wrapped around them all of their life. That whatever views, self-views they have of themselves, whatever weight, whatever burden, whatever they're struggling with, whatever's put them on this path of being a prostitute. You know, no one ever grows up saying they want to be a prostitute. They just kind of find themselves in that situation. Tony just begins to pray that God would just really deliver them and set them free. And after the prayer, he says amen. After the prayer, the owner walks up to him and says, you lied to me. He said, you're not a professor. You're a preacher. You're a preacher, ain't you? And Tony says, well, you know, I work with the church and I preach from time to time. He said, uh-uh. He said, what type of church do you go to? What type of church do you go to? And in a moment of brilliance, inspiration, he believes, and I believe, inspired by the Holy Ghost, Tony says, I go to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:00 in the morning. Don't you want to go to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:00 in the morning? I tell you, you do go to a church that throws birthday parties for prostitutes at 3:00 in the morning. Because the church is not this building. The church are these people. And God says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against it. We just have to understand that we have this thing called the Holy Spirit that will enable us to do the impossible. He enables us to do the impossible. Breaking chains, setting the captives free, raising the sick and the dead, bringing reconciliation to homes and to families, speaking life into young people who are battling with mental illness, being a light in the midst of darkness. We are that church. And God desires us to rise up and to live out our full potential that can only be found in Him. So stop setting low goals for yourselves and understand that God wants to do more in your life. Father, in the name of Jesus, you sent your Son to die a horrific death that we might live, but that we might live powerful lives. and I'm guilty of it, and I'm sure there's people in here who are guilty of it, that we have not always lived up to the power that is available to us in Christ through your Holy Spirit. And so in this moment right now, Father, we ask first for forgiveness, that you would forgive us for all the times when we didn't lack the courage or the boldness to step out there by faith, believing that you were going to do the impossible in our life. Forgive us, God, for all the times when we threw in the towel on what your promises said that you wanted to do, God, when we just kind of ignored all of the potential that you were trying to do, the lives that you were trying to touch through us, God. Father, forgive us. And God, my prayer is that moving forward from this day forward, that we would just be resolute in our minds, that we will live bold, courageous lives for you, that when you look at our life, there will be no difference from our life and the lives of those apostles, men and women of old, who found themselves in the book of Acts, because they were underneath the same Holy Spirit that lived then is still now amongst us. And the same thing you did back then, oh God, you want to do now. You want to set the captives free. You want to heal and restore and deliver. You want your name to go forth with power into this community so that those who are in darkness will be brought to light. God, you are wanting us to transfer people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You're giving us your Holy Spirit. Your word tells us if we, being evil, would give our children good gifts. If they ask us for some food, would we give them a serpent? Oh, God forbid, no. How much more will you, our Heavenly Father, not give us your Holy Spirit if we but ask? And so, God, Lord, we're asking now. We're asking that you will pour out your Spirit in this place. That you would break every chain, and every yoke, and every fear, and every bondage, everything that's even in our own lives. That we might know that we serve a powerful God who is not a God of the past, who did things hundreds of years ago, but who is not actively moving in today. But no, you are just as active today as you were back then. And you want to do so much more. In fact, God, your word tells us that the reason why you went is so that more could be done. You said, I can't stay here. I got to go so that the Comforter will come, the Helper will come. And when he comes, he will do so much more than what I was able to do. So God, may we experience that much more. There may be someone here who just, you want to experience the power of God in your own marriage. You want to experience the power of God in your own family. There's someone here who may be wrestling. You may have gotten a word from the doctor that you have some illness that and you're not sure what the end result will be. I don't know. I just want to take a moment. And if that's you and you're right now here just still wrestling with you're facing an impossible situation, I want to just make a bold move. And I want to ask that you would just come down front right now. And I just want to pray for you. There may be something that you're struggling with right now in your own family, something that you're some impossible situation that you're facing right now. I just want to open the doors of the church and just invite you to come. Just come. Maybe on your marriage, maybe in your family, maybe in your job, maybe with your children, maybe you got a child who's just in an impossible situation and you just want God to, his Holy Spirit, to come across that brother or come speak to that sister and just to rescue your child who is sinking deep into darkness. Maybe that's you. I just want to invite you to come in this moment right now. I know we're past time, but I just want to give God just a moment to move in our hearts. And if there's something that you may be going through, I just want to invite you to come. Just come, just come. You're facing your own impossible situation. You may have dreams and goals and desires for your own life, and you're not sure how it's going to materialize. And God says, listen, my Holy Spirit can take care of that as well. Spirit of the living God, Lord, I just pray for these, your children who have come, who are standing because they're saying, I'm facing an impossible situation, God, and you know the specific details of their life right now. God, I pray that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit in their life. That number one, you would give them your peace to know that you can handle whatever they're facing, that you're in charge, that while the song that we learned growing up in Vacation Bible School or Sabbath School is still true, you've got the whole world in your hands. And so whether it's illness or whether it's a sickness or whether it's stress or anxiety or uncertainty of the future, God, whatever the situation, whatever the perplexity, whatever's causing anxiety, God, I just pray right now that your peace would overwhelm and just flood their souls. And Father, I pray that you would just step in and begin to move obstacles and move situations and move people around, God, whatever it is that they're facing, Lord. May you just have your way. May you have your way in such a mighty way, oh God, that they will know that it was only by your grace and your mercy. It was the direct activity of the Holy Spirit moving in their life. It wasn't their networks or their figuring it out on their own. No, you stepped in. Divine intervention. So God, we pray for your people. We pray that as a result of what you're doing in their lives, that their lives would never be the same. That you'd break every yoke, oh God. That you would truly set your people free. And that they might go forward with confidence and with boldness. Doesn't mean the problems will go away, Lord. I know that you have a way of saving us while we are in the fiery furnace. We all pray for deliverance from the fire. And you're like, no, I'm so good and I'm so powerful. I can save you while you're in the fiery furnace. So God, whatever their furnace is, wherever they might be, oh God, just protect them and surround them. And may they go forward with confidence. May they hold their head up high and stick their chest out far. May they know for certain that you are leading. So we thank you, Father. We thank you. Thank you for your word. We thank you for your promise. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. And we believe you. In Jesus' name, let all God's people say amen, amen. And amen.